Okay, the heart. The heart. You know, the human heart is an essential part of our function, huh? In fact, they still don't really know how the human heart even pumps. You know what I'm saying? They still really don't understand what activates. I mean, they got all the clinical, but they don't understand it's God that's pumping that heart. In fact, the heart is the pumping agent that moves the blood to all the organs in the body, isn't it? So without the heart, there is no life. So it takes the blood that, you know, you and I breathe, right? So we breathe in, and in the little capillaries in our lungs, the blood picks up the oxygen and gets pumped through the heart and gets pumped through all of your organs. So without the heart, there is no life. Well, the heart in me and you is a spiritual heart. There is the heart that we call a heart that pumps the flesh, but there is a spiritual heart that you and I have also. And I want to talk a little bit about that tonight, because God wants to reveal our heart to us. And what is our heart? You know, you hear so many people say, well, yeah, you know, I'm just my heart. Yeah, well, this in my heart. And you know what? Everybody always focuses in their mind this pumping heart. Well, it's not a pumping heart. It's another heart. And it's the heart of the Spirit. And it's different. And we're going to talk about a little bit about this tonight, and about covenant and so forth, about how important about your heart. Would you turn to Ezekiel 14? In verse 4 through 8, well, we can start at verse 3. Hallelujah. Now, the one thing that the heart does is pump, doesn't it? So that means there must be a flow. And the one thing we never want to do is have a blockage in our heart, in our physical heart. How many people die? Heart attacks, blockage, you know, because of all the garbage they eat. You know, if the devil can't kill you one way, he'll kill you with what you eat, huh? Amen. We talked about that a little bit. Yeah. We won't go in deep with that, though. So one thing that prevents, you know, the devil wants to stop the flow of blood in your body, doesn't he? Well, yeah, we don't want to stop the flow of the river of life either, do we? And that's in our spirit. Now, in verse 4, or in verse 3, it says, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their where?
Heart.
Idols in the heart. And put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Should I let myself be inquired of all of them by now? By them? Therefore speak to them and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, every one of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols, that I may seize the house of Israel by their heart, because they are all estranged from me by their idols. So where do these idols get set up? In the heart. Therefore say to the house of Israel, Thus says the Lord God, Repent, turn away from your idols, and turn your faces away from all your abominations. For anyone of the house of Israel, or the strangers who dwell in Israel, who separates himself from me and sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, then comes to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. I will set my face against that man and make him a sign and a proverb. And I will cut him off from the midst of my people. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Now, what's he talking about? Setting idols up in your heart. He's not talking about your pumping heart. He's talking about your heart in the spirit. And these were idols coming, and we're going to explain a little bit about what the heart is. Idols. What's an idol? Something that is between you and God. It's between you and God. Something that you adore more than Him. Something that you worship more than Him. something that you love more than Him, something you desire more than Him. Those are idols. And what an idol does is stop the flow. Remember, the Lord said to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. In other words, He was blessing them, wasn't He? So it stops the flow of the anointing of God and the blessings of the Lord, because they go hand in hand. Now, we want to walk in favor of the Lord, don't we? Well, favor comes by obedience and the anointing. So you and I want to walk in the favor of the Lord with these blessings and have the things flowing through us and for us. Well, idols will always block it. Does everybody get it? Idols, where? In your heart. Turn to 1 Samuel 16. We don't want to stop the flow. Now, Samuel was the prophet, and the Lord told him to, because Saul's disobedience, the Lord told Samuel He was going to choose another king. And we're just going to go to this one verse, verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. So what is he saying? Don't look at the way he looks or how big or how strong he is or the way he dresses. Don't look at that. He said, because I have refused him. For what? For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the what? Heart. Wow. The heart. Now, I want to explain something just very briefly before we go on. Did you ever talk to somebody and you know that they're rough, but you just know that they have a sweet heart? They have what people call a sweet spirit. You know, there's just something sweet about that person. It's their heart. The heart is a representation of the character of the spirit, of their spirit. Okay, and we'll get a little bit more into it. But a heart is a representation of character of somebody's spirit. Or did you ever realize that when we were out in the world and somebody was dating somebody or whatever, they could look at this person and say, wow, this person is either handsome or this person is beautiful. Then once you get to know them, they're real jerks. So you couldn't really judge by what they look like. I mean, you could judge until you get to know them. And it's like, man, sure what they look like doesn't go with what they really are. Amen. It's Psalm 139. Hallelujah. In Psalm 139 and 23 and 24, David cried out and he said to the Lord, what? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxiety. Sometimes you don't even know your own heart until you get in a circumstance. Remember, you know, unfortunately, many people are saying, well, God knows my heart. Yes, He does know your heart. But He's trying to reveal your heart to you. You know, people use that excuse of trying to get away with stuff. Well, I don't have to do that. Well, I don't want... God knows my heart. You're right, He knows your heart. Unfortunately, everybody else around you knows your heart but you. Hello? So David cried out and said, Lord, search me and try me. In other words, try me so that I can see what's my problem and know my anxieties and see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way of everlasting. So the Lord, so they was going, okay, Lord, search me and try me. If you see anything wicked in me, show me so I can repent. Amen. And then lead me in the way of righteousness. Does everybody get it? So you know what? I remember sometimes I'd go before the Lord, and in fact, even in certain prayer meetings, whenever, I'd share with everyone, listen, take your heart out, throw it on the ground, and let it open up. Splat, because it's so hard. You ever hear people saying hardened heart? Ooh, you know, a hardened heart person is very rebellious and bitter, isn't he? It darkens the heart, it hardening of the heart. Hardening of the heart stops the flow. Could lead to death. It's part of rebellion. Amen. So we see here that David was crying out. He said, Lord, search me. Try me. In other words, test me out so I can see, because I want to be right with you. And we need to go to God and we need to ask Him, search me through, Lord. Show me what I need to know. You know how many times when somebody does something and they offend you, right? Well, you need to go to God and say, listen, Lord, what's wrong with me? Not them. Because you're offended because there's hardening of the heart. I'm not saying somebody isn't going to wrong you. Amen. I'm not saying you're not going to get offended. But it depends what you do with it. Hallelujah. That's what determines whether your heart is hardened or not. Or it can harden. Amen. Turn to Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15 and verse 10. Harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way. Hold on. Harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way. Harsh discipline. Some of us need to have the soul slapped out of us.
Amen.
God chastens those he loves. Oh, Lord, why this? Oh, Lord, why this? Oh, shut up. And repent and get back on course.
Amen.
God is showing you your heart. Quit playing games with God. Time is too short.
Amen.
Get right or get out of the way. Amen?
Amen?
Harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way. Thank God you're not in the Old Testament. You'd have been stoned to death by now.
Amen?
Amen? How many times we would have, let me tell you, you know what they used to do with the rebellious children? Stone them to death. They'd bring them to the elders. Stone them to death. Anyone cursed God, they were stoned to death. Anybody got caught in fornication, they were stoned to death. No playing games then. There wasn't too much of it. There wasn't too much of it. Thank God for grace. None of us would be here. This Bible study had been alone. There'd be nobody here giving a Bible study. Praise God. Okay, harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way, and he who hates correction will what?
Die.
Come on, say that again. He who hates correction will what?
Die.
You know, I just don't like being corrected. I don't like to be wrong. Die. Let me tell you something. You come to this ministry, welcome to the house of death. Because you got to die to get going. If you ain't dead, you'll die on the way. But let me tell you something. You'll become in the image and likeness of the King
Amen.
That died for you.
Amen.
In verse 11. Let's read it. Hell and destruction are before the Lord, so how much more the hearts of the sons of men.
Wow.
You know how many people went to hell today? Many. You know, just in the flights that crashed, there was over 300 people or something like that. Just, you know how many firemen and firefighters and how many people never got out? How many people were jumping out of windows to death? You know how many people, you know, they had somebody saying, somebody was in there, I think on a cell phone, and they were saying, what's going on in there? And the guy was cussing. We are dying. You know where he went? You know how many people went to hell today? Many. Many went to hell today. You know why? They wouldn't receive instruction. They wouldn't receive counsel. They rejected it. Believe me, everybody that was in that building, I'm sure, had an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ at one time. At one time. So we see that there's... Go to verse 14. The heart of him who he has understanding seeks knowledge or seeks truth. But the mouth of the fools feeds on foolishness. I think that says it for itself. Go to Ezekiel 11. Oh, my brother Ezekiel. He does wonders about the heart. Glory to God. Ezekiel chapter 11, in verse 17. Therefore say, thus says the Lord, I will gather you from the peoples, assemble you from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And they will go there, and they will take away all its detestable things and all the abominations from there. Then I will give them one what?
Heart.
One heart. And I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh. That they may walk in my statutes, and keep my judgments, and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. But as for those whose hearts follow the desire of their detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord God. Yow. So we see that something happens with the heart here. The heart, like I share with you, is a representation of the character of somebody's spirit. It's the character or personality of somebody's spirit. In the heart is where desires and purposes are conceived. It's where desires and purposes are conceived. And I'm going to get a little bit more in depth in this, especially in the location of where the heart is. And you'll get more information on that when we come to the tabernacle of God. So let me share this again. Your heart is a representation of the character or your personality of your spirit. Do you ever notice that when people get drunk and whatever, their personality changes? Why? Because their spirit's been contaminated. Okay? And it's where desires and purposes are conceived. And what the Lord said here, and I will give you a what? New heart. And I'll take the stony. Stony represents rebellious heart. He says, and I will give you a new spirit. Well, you don't get a new heart without a new spirit. It's difficult unless your spirit changes. So the reflection of your spirit change, whether it's cleansing or whatever, you will be determined on where your heart's at. Does everybody get that? Okay, go to Ezekiel 36. In verse 24, it's kind of a replication of what we just read, but it's a little bit more in depth. In verse 24, he says, I will take you from among the nations. Now you got to understand something. Taking you from among the nations is a representation of taking you out of the authority of the powers of darkness, taking you out of Egypt, taking you out of bondage, taking you out of the ruler of the world. You're all here tonight because God is taking us out, or has taken us out of the nations. It's not just physical nations all over the world. It's nations. Well, who's the ruler of the world? Satan. So what has he done? He's taken me and you out of darkness. Okay? And I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. And I'll cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. And I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Does everybody get that? So what's he going to do? He's going to take the stony heart, a rebellious heart, out and give us a new heart. Now, let me share this with you. Hallelujah. The stony heart, like I said, represents rebellion toward God. What he's doing is restoring your heart to its original state, as when Adam and Eve were created. Okay? In fact, Adam and Eve, spirit, soul, and body were all one. The character of their spirit was a representation of their heart. Now, what is he doing? The Lord is taking out your stony, rebellious heart and restoring it with its original state. Well, how can he do that without... Well, your spirit has to change. That's why he says, and I will cleanse you. And I will cleanse you. Do you ever notice how you change when you repent? Amen? You change when you repent. Something begins to happen. You know, one of the things is you get peace. Do you ever notice that, and how much better you feel when you're doing the right thing? You know how terrible you feel when you're doing the wrong thing? You know what your reactions are when you're doing the wrong thing? Everybody knows it. Your heart changes, doesn't it? You become rebellious. And so forth. Hallelujah. So we see that the heart is being restored to its original state. That's why some people, unless their spirit is strong, they're always led by what they feel or what they see or what they think. You know, you may never have read the Word of God before, but when you got filled with the Spirit of God and baptized in the Holy Spirit, your spirit became strong. Why? Because the Word of God came in you. The writer of the Bible and the author of the Bible. So as long as your spirit stays strong, you'll take dominion over your flesh, which is your thoughts, your will, and your emotions, and or your soul, and over your flesh. You'll take dominion over those things. So when somebody first gets born again, when they come into the kingdom of God and they get filled with the Spirit of God, their spirit gets strong. Now it must be fed. Now it must be fed. Now there are sometimes when, until that baptism of the Holy Spirit comes and that infilling, their spirit man is not strong enough. It's like working out. And even when somebody does get baptized in the Holy Spirit, you must maintain that workout. You must maintain feeding your spirit by the things, you know, Jesus said, man cannot live by bread alone, but every word that comes out of the mouth of God. So that means that you and I must feed our spirit with spiritual food, not physical food. Yeah, I know you got to eat. It's too bad we got to eat. But one day we won't have to eat no more. Hallelujah. Turn to Proverbs 27 and verse 19. As in water, face reflects face. So a man's heart reveals the man. Wow. So a man's heart reveals the man. Well, the man is the spirit, isn't he? So the character of man's spirit is representation in his heart. It says, in water, face reflects face. So your heart reflects who you are. Okay? Go to 1 Samuel 10 and verse 1. Now this is when Samuel was choosing a king. This is King Saul. In verse 1 it says, and Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his what?
Inheritance.
See, God was about to give him something. He was about to give him the blessings and the inheritance. He was about to allow Saul to run his people. He was about to give Saul, something very precious to God, and that was his people, to be in charge of. So what did he want to do? He wanted to anoint him. Now, something had to happen before he could handle this. Go to verse 6. And it says, then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you. And he's talking to Samuel, telling Saul this. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is going to come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Wow. So who turns you into another man? The Spirit. Does everybody get it? The Spirit of the Lord turns you into another man. Now, go to verse 9. So it was when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, this was talking about Saul, that God gave him a what? Another heart. Why? Because he turned into another man. And all these signs came to pass that day. Saul received another purpose and desire. Does everybody get that? Saul received another purpose and desire in his life. Why? With a new heart. A new heart. A new heart brings a whole purpose, a whole new purpose in your life, a whole other desire in your life. Now, the devil always wants to bring back your old heart. He always wants to remind you of all the things from before. Come on, man, let's make that exchange. I'll exchange that new heart you have for your old one. Well, see, how does he do that? He contaminates your spirit. He contaminates your spirit. Now, the door to your spirit is known as the will. your will. See, when you choose, that opens the door. As soon as you make that choice, you open the door to your spirit and it's contaminated. That's why the Bible says the devil can't touch you unless you allow him to. That's why he's a roaring lion. Why is he trying to do? He's trying to convince you to open your door to your spirit by your will. And how does he do that? He shoots darts at your thoughts. He shoots things for your emotions. He puts things across your path by what you see. All kinds of stuff. That's why it's important for us to cleanse ourselves every night. And anytime that you sense something or get a quickening in your spirit or conviction. Amen. Amen. Sometimes you'd be doing it all day long.
Amen.
Glory to God. Go to 1 Samuel. Let's see here. Oh, no. Go to Luke 16. Hallelujah. We're laying a foundation so we can get to the good part. Hallelujah. In Luke 16. Glory to God. We're going to get a change of heart tonight.
Hallelujah.
In Luke 16. In verse 14. It says, now the Pharisees who were lovers of money also heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. Oh, here we go. But now Jesus said, God knows your heart. In other words, you try and justify yourself before men, but the Lord knows your heart. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. In other words, it was praises of man. Does everybody get that? In other words, they were allowing idols and things to come between them and God. So they were doing things in the outwardness going, oh, yes. Did you ever come across a believer? Oh, yes, I love Jesus. I'm willing to do anything for Jesus. Oh, yes, Jesus has done so much for me. How would you like to go have a drink? How would you... Or they cuss out of their mouth or whatever. And you know where they're at. Everybody hear me?
Amen.
See, you'll know them by their fruit. Because see, they can't hide. See, light reveals darkness. They hang around with you long enough. If you're filled with light, the darkness is going to be revealed. Hallelujah. God knew their hearts. Lovers of money. Proud. Rejected the ways of God. Did things behind closed doors. Yes, I love Jesus. And they go home and beat their wives up. Or vice versa. The wife goes home and beats the husband up. A form of godliness, but deny the power of God. They have no relationship. God knows their heart. They justify themselves by how much they know of the Bible. It's called religion. And you can't hide that from God. That's why Daddy's cleaning up. That's what's happening right now. There's cleanup going on in the body of Christ. Go to Acts 15. Hallelujah. Acts 15. Praise be to God. In verse 6. Acts 15 and verse 6. We'll read this through 9. Let's read it together, okay? Now the apostles and the elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as He did to us. Now listen, sometimes people haven't gotten the Holy Spirit because their heart ain't right. They're not right. Their heart truly isn't turned towards God. Does everybody get in? You know, the book of Daniel says that Daniel turned his heart toward the Lord and wanted understanding. And then the Lord showed up, sent His angel 21 days later. And verse 8 again. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as He did us. So He acknowledged their heart. In other words, He isn't going to give you something unless it was approved, right? So He looked at their hearts and He said, listen, their hearts are towards me. Here. The Bible says, he who humbles himself, God will exalt. In verse 9, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Praise be to God. Faith in who? Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 7. I'm going to back up to 2 Corinthians 6, 16. Hallelujah. Thank God we can just cross out these things. You can just make stars over them. They're probably really important areas. 2 Corinthians 6, 16. Let's read it together. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now go on. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear or reverence of God. So what does he say? So you and I are to keep ourselves cleansed, aren't we? By what? Repentance. Not allowing idols to enter into our heart, into our life. We cleanse ourselves by repentance. Remember, when you repent, the blood of Jesus is activated. Hallelujah. Now, it says, therefore, in verse 1 again, therefore, having these promises, what promises? The promises of God. See, without this, we clog the flow, we stop the flow of the anointing and the favor and the blessings of God in our life. So many people will be walking down the road in their walk with the Lord. And the next thing you know, their heart will be hardened. And all of a sudden, the blessings and the favor of God stops. And they've walked out of relationship into religion. They've walked out of fellowship in the Spirit with what they know. They've walked out of that place. And they've been led astray. Now their desires become desires of the world. And it has stopped the flow. Amen? Oh, hallelujah. So we want the flow of the promises, don't we? What can enter in the heart? Bitterness? Unforgiveness? Even rejection can hinder an individual. It's a stronghold. All of these things can prevent the flow, can prevent the favor of God to flow in their life. We must have a pure heart. It's important. That's what's going on. You know how many people are checking their heart right now and don't even know it in this country? On this disaster? You know how many people are counting their blessings and giving thanks to God because they've taken everything for granted? You know, when we go to the water fountain, water comes out. When we go to the sink, we can wash dishes. We can take hot showers, wash clothes, and not have to scrub them with our hands. You know, we know where we're going to get a drink. There are people who don't know where their next glass of water is coming from. We need to thank our blessings and thank God and be grateful. If we'll stay in a state of gratitude, your heart will always be open to God. If you'll look at what and thank God of what you have and don't look at what you don't have, your heart will be open to God. This country has been heart-shaken today. It's a check of where we're at. You know, we have two parties, the Democrats and the Republicans. They're always feuding. I pray that this disaster will bring them in unity. And thank God where they're at. Many of them are in office, hardened heart. They're not willing to give out passes for children to go with schools that they want to go, and they won't even send their children in those schools where they're forced to go. God is going to change things in this country. But He's stirring up the people to pray. Pray. Because it's not over. It's not over. And they're going to find out that the ones that are truly behind it are the ones they've been shaking hands with. Whew. I'm not going there. Joel chapter 2. If they ever find out. In verse 13. Well, we can start at verse 12. Let's read this together. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. And He relents from doing harm. Now listen, rend your heart, not your garments. What they used to do in the Old Testament, you know, every time they'd want to repent, really show that they were really sorry, they'd rip their garments. See, they ripped their garments before men, and, oh, God, have mercy. Well, the Lord is saying, rip your heart open. Rend your heart before God, not your garments. And it's time to rend our hearts before God. Open our hearts before Him so that we can really see where we're really at. Go to 1 John 14. Hallelujah. I'm sorry, not 1 John. Big John. Well, that is kind of 1 John, isn't it? John 14. Big John. John chapter 1, verse 14. I'm sorry. Hallelujah. John 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, and the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now the Word became flesh. That was God. Amen? He's the Word. Now, we know that Jesus is the Word that became flesh. A long time ago, I had a vision. And I was trying to understand who Jesus truly was. Besides what the Word was telling us, there's something more. More in depth. Everybody would tell me He was the Son of God. I know He's the Son of God. He's the Christ. I know He's the Christ. And one night, the Lord showed me that He took His hand into His heart, into His body, in His bosom, and pulled out His Son. And I never understood that. The Bible says that Jesus, the Christ, came came from the bosom of God. And I thought, Lord? And he said to me, Jesus is my heart. Jesus is my heart. See, not only did the Word become flesh, but the heart of God became tangible to all men. His heart came into the world. God's heart, the character of who He is, came into the world for me and you. Does everybody get in? Now turn to Matthew 27. Oh, we bless you, Lord.
Praise the Lord.
I never understood. I used to preach on this when I would say, yes, and then Jesus, I used to put my hand to my bosom and pull it out. And then He gave me revelation on that. He gave me revelation over this weekend about Jesus is the heart of God. Now, He wouldn't ask you to rend your own heart if He couldn't rend His own. Does everybody get that? He wouldn't ask you to rent your own heart if He couldn't rent His own. Go to Matthew 27. Oh, to God be the glory. In verse 45. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness all over the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on the reed, and offered it to him to drink. And the rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. In verse 51, then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split. Now listen. The tabernacle and the temple had three locations. There was the outer courts. If you looked at a rectangle, if you just came in this room and this was the tabernacle, let's say you were coming in from the east way, you'd come in from the east gate, and you'd come to this would be known as the outer courts. Then you would come to a place where there was a veil, and you'd come into and that, all of that is known as the outer courts is representation of your flesh. Jesus says, I am the way. It's like you and I are made of three parts, right? Spirit, soul, and body. The outer courts was a representation of the flesh. Then you would come to another compartment called the holy place. And in there they had the showbread and incense and so forth. That's representation of your soul. Then there was another veil. Now these things were thick. You couldn't tear them with no hands. And behind that veil was the Ark of the Covenant, where the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God, the Spirit of the Lord dwelt. So we have the Spirit, the soul, and the body, right? Okay. The veil that was ripped was right at between the soul, okay, or the holy place and the most holy place. That was the heart of God. Does everybody get that? That was representation. That veil ripped because God was renting His own heart for me and you. That's why that veil ripped. See, He couldn't rent His own heart unless He forgave us first. He had to forgive me and you. Now watch. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened. The graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. See, his heart had to be ripped before you and I could be rescued. Why? Because he had destroyed mankind already in the flood. The Bible says that Jesus came as Emmanuel, God is with us. Jesus was the heart of God. When Jesus died on the cross, that was the heart of God that ripped. The manifestation of it was showed in the veil, where God forgave me and you, that we who were lost and dead could be raised in fellowship. Does everybody get it? Jesus was the heart of God that was ripped open for me and you, because he had to first forgive us. It says that, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. What fullness of what? Grace and truth. Grace and truth. So God Almighty first had to forgive me and you. But he couldn't ask something of me and you unless he did it first. Does everybody get it? That's the love of a father. Oh, hallelujah. Let's go to Romans 2. Now, you got to understand that it says that Jesus came with the fullness of truth and grace. Well, grace is also a representation of favor. In other words, God was restoring his blessings back to mankind again. To all mankind. Anyone that was willing to come under him and follow him. But the first thing that had to be done is we had to what? Ask for forgiveness. Just like he forgave us. We must ask for forgiveness. Brought us back into the flow of the blessings under the place of multiply and be fruitful. In Romans 2, in chapter 2 and verse 25, for circumcision is deed profitable if you keep the law, but if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcised. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physical uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision that of the heart, in the spirit, not the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. I mean, that tallies it all up, man. So circumcision is a representation of cutting away. And he's saying it's no longer circumcision because they used to have, and we'll talk about the circumcision, but it's talking about the circumcision because these men were under the law and you had to be circumcised on the eighth day as a Jew. Eight meaning new beginnings. And as a representation of covenant keeping. Circumcision was a representation that of covenant. And the reason why the man was circumcised is because he was carrying the seed. So the way that the seed was going to continue to be righteous was this, if the man was circumcised. Amen? Because the man carried the seed. But he was saying here, listen, man, it's no longer about that circumcision anymore. There's another circumcision. It's the circumcision of the heart, which makes a man righteous. Does everybody get it? It's that rending of the heart. The heart. And go to Genesis 3. Hallelujah. Genesis 3 and verse 7. Now you got to understand something. When Adam and Eve fell, this is what happened. It says that because when they ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which they were told not to, that they would die. In verse 7 it says, and the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. They tried to cover their shame. They tried to cover. What were they doing? Actually covering their sin. They were trying to. You know, I mean, man tries to cover or justify. And remember something, justification is a hardened heart. In fact, justification is a fruit of a hardened heart. If you're justifying why you did something wrong before the eyes of God, your heart is hardened. The quickest thing to do is repent. Rent your heart. Circumcise it. Amen? Go to verse 14. And because of this, curses came. In verse 14, the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity or hatred between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So we know that there was going to be a seed coming through. But they had sinned. So the only way that this seed could continue to go through was blood had to be shed. Does everybody get that? There had to be a renting. And the Lord rented. He took an animal and killed it and took the skins of that animal and placed it upon them. Go to verse 21. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Does everybody get it? So he had to take a life, didn't he? He took blood. And he placed these garments on them. They were skins of an animal. So he killed them. What did he do? He not only, first of all, he cursed. They lost that eternal life that he was wanting to have through them on the earth, because they weren't created to just die. God was planning to build his family through Adam and Eve. But because of sin, they lost the blessings. They lost everything. But before the Lord removed them from the garden, he said, hold on a minute. I'm going to reinstate my covenant with you. So he killed an animal. Why? So that that seed could go forth, because he prophesied it right here. He said, your seed is going to hate my seed. He said this to the serpent. But eventually my seed is going to bruise your head and you'll bruise his heel. Does everybody get that? So that seed had to go forth. So there had to be a blood covenant. There had to be a covenant. There had to be a restoration of the covenant or the promises of God to come forth. So God had to kill an animal, put it on them so that it could go forth. Because then he said, be fruitful and multiply again. Amen? Because that was taken away from them. So understand, when they sinned, everything stopped. The flow of everything stopped. The blessings, the multiplying, the fruitfulness. Everything stopped. The life. They were going, now they were on their way to death. Well, he couldn't remove the part of eternal life. He couldn't remove the part that they would now die. But he could restore the blessings to be fruitful. Does everybody get that? And he did that by the sacrifice of an animal. Okay. Go to Genesis 12. Now, how do we activate the blood? Confession. Confession activates the blood. When you repent, when you repent, that's why repentance activates the blood. Lord, forgive me. What happens? The blood is activated. Does everybody get that? Lord, forgive me. What are you doing? You're opening your heart. You're saying, Lord, forgive me for what I did. Forgive me. Now, if your heart is truly in a repentant state, you're forgiven. But if you're planning on doing the same thing next week, you're not forgiven. Oh, Lord, forgive me for using drugs all night and fornicating. Forgive me for this week. And the next Sunday morning, I'll ask you again. You're not forgiven. The Bible says, turn away. Turn away. Ooh. Glory to God. Because God knows the intent of our heart, doesn't he? In Genesis 12, and verse 1 through 4, let's read it. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country from your family and from your father's house to the land that I will show you. I'll make you a great nation, and I'll bless you, and I'll make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I'll curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So you know that if in him all the families, that means he's carrying this righteous seed. So we know that he's carrying the righteous seed. Amen? Because he said, in you will be the families of this earth. Hallelujah. In verse 4, so Abraham departed as the Lord said to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So at the age of 75, God revealed to him that he was going to be, you know, thank God we don't have to wait to age 75. Amen? It's happening right now. God is no respecter of age. Hallelujah. So in Abram, he was carrying the righteous seed that he was going to, the seed of all the families. Praise be to God. Now, in Genesis 15, in verse 1 through 6, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Now he says, one's going to come from your own body. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward the heaven, count all the stars, if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So Abram believed the Lord that he was going to have a son from his own body. Amen. Well, Abram was married, wasn't he? Praise God. In verse, on chapter 16, in verse 1 through 4. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said to Abram, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go in to my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarah. Now he did the exact same thing Adam did. Don't get me wrong, wives. Amen? Because it can work in reverse. But he heeded the voice of flesh, not the spirit. Does everybody get that? So she said, listen, the Lord has not given me a child. Go into my maidservant. Go into her and have a child. You know what they were doing? They were going before God. They didn't believe God was going to fulfill what he told them. And they produced what they call an Ishmael. That becomes an idol. Sometimes we have Ishmaels in our life. Those are the things that we have to take care of, instead of the Spirit taking care of. In fact, that's what's happening right now. That war is still going on between Ishmael and Isaac. That's what all of this is about. That's where the Muslims came from and so forth. Islam, Ishmael. The righteous seed was Isaac. And it's still going on. That war is still going on. Many people have Ishmaels in their life. Why? They're doing things before God is doing them. How many times do you answer your own prayers? Comes an Ishmael. Oh, Lord, I need a car. Yeah, go out and buy one the next day. Okay, thank you, Lord, for blessing me. You just put me in debt $600 a month. That became an Ishmael. Now you must take care of it. When you only make $1,000 a month, oh, the devil loves to get us in debt. They become Ishmaels. In verse 3, so Sarah, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, and Abram to be his wife. after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Ishmael's never produced good fruit. Hallelujah. Go to verse 11. Now Hagar was all upset because she knew the strife that was happening. In verse 11, and the Lord said to her, the angel of the Lord appeared to her, and he said, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. And you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. That doesn't sound like a very good blessing. Yeah. Even though God blessed him in another way. Because Ishmael was a representation of something that was produced of the flesh and not of the spirit. Does everybody understand what I'm sharing? Ooh. And that which is born of the flesh must be taken care of by the flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit must be taken care of by the Spirit. Genesis 17. In verse 10. And the Lord is speaking to Abraham and he says, this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be what? Circumcised. It was a covenant keeping. Every time that they came in to the world after 8 days, the male child had to be circumcised because he was carrying the seed. This is how it all was all beginning. In verse 11, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He was born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who was not your descendant. He was born in your house and he was bought with your money must be circumcised and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So it's pretty serious then. See, do you understand that the importance of you and I walking in the circumcised heart? It maintains the covenant and the flow and the blessings of God. All of these things that are coming upon right now, God is allowing man to check his heart. Amen? Go to Exodus 19, or Exodus 4, I'm sorry. Now you got to understand something. Moses, who was a Hebrew, right? Now, he learned the Egyptian ways, didn't he? He didn't know about circumcision and all the other stuff. Because even though he was a Hebrew, he didn't carry on those traditions. Because he was now grown the ways of Egyptian. So he was carrying the world with him. Even though that he was a Hebrew. And in verse 19, Exodus 4, now the Lord said to Moses and Midian, go return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead. Now, when after Moses came out of Egypt, and he was in the wilderness for 40 years, now God was sending him back as a deliverer. Okay? Moses was a representation of a righteous seed. In verse 20, then Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey and he returned to the land of Egypt and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh which I have put in your hand. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son. And my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. But if you refuse to tell him, to let him go, indeed I will kill your son and your firstborn. He's saying this to Pharaoh. And it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Now the Lord met Moses and sought to kill Moses after he just sent them out there. Does everybody get it? Understand this. The Lord rescues Moses, right? And he shares with Moses what he's going to do and he's sending him back. Now Moses was in the wilderness for 40 years because God was getting Egypt out of him. Now the Lord is sending him back. Now the Lord's sending him back. Now the Lord meets him and says, basically, I'm going to kill you. It's like, what do you mean you're going to kill me? You're sending me out. What's the problem? What's up? I don't understand this. In verse 25, then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskins of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, surely you are a husband of blood to me. You know what? His wife circumcised the sons because he didn't. God could not allow the blessings and the flow of his covenant come forth until he circumcised his sons. Remember, the seeds were carried by the man and they had to go through the circumcision, which was the covenant keeper. Does everybody get it? Now, God was going to kill Moses. But his wife knew that her sons had to be circumcised. So she circumcised them. Now listen. So he let him go. Now the Lord let him go. She said, you are a husband of blood because of the circumcision. And the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So he went and met him on the mountain of God and kissed him. Does everybody understand what was just shared about the circumcision at that time? What I'm trying to do is emphasize the importance of the circumcision of our heart and how it started in the original state of coming forth with the righteous seed. That in the Old Testament, everything had to be circumcised so the righteous seed could be carried forth. The blessings of the flow of God was not allowed unless someone was circumcised. That's what kept the covenant from the time that Adam and Eve left the Garden of Eden. Does everybody get it? Good. In fact, I'm just going to share this with you. When the Lord, when Moses brought everybody out of the out of Egypt in the wilderness, they all died. All except for the generation after the 40 years. And two came out and made it that were the originals from there. And Joshua, and the Lord told Joshua, everybody that came out of the generation, the young one, he said, circumcise them. So they all had to be circumcised so that they could be in covenant with God. Amen? Now, you and I are talking about the circumcision of the heart, but in representation, there was the circumcision of the male in the Old Testament. And circumcision is still going on. But it's spiritual circumcision, not physical. And sometimes we need to just get before God and open our hearts in a great way and cry out to God for mercy. Go to Matthew 15. Matthew 15 and verse 16. And Jesus said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart and defile a man. You know where somebody's heart is and what they speak. You want to defile yourself? Just let your tongue run. Amen? In verse 18, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. So what comes out of your mouth defiles a man. That's what reveals your heart. Does everybody get it? So when you start hearing things come out of your mouth that's displeasing to your ears, you need to run and go get circumcision of your own heart before God. Amen? Good. Go to Proverbs 4. Oh, praise God. And no buts. No but. If you start hearing, well, I know I'm this, and that, you better run. You better run to God and rip open your heart. Well, I just don't want to receive, well, I just believe, and I just, you know, when you start hearing too many I's, you're in trouble. You're a defiled pizza. Ay, 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 ay. Oh, glory to God. In Proverbs 4. Is everybody there? In verse 20. Read it together. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Whose sayings? God's sayings. We want his thoughts. Verse 22, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. You know, you'd be a lot healthier. In verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Whoa. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. Glory to God. James chapter 5. In verse 13, is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Verse 16, read it. Confess your trespasses to one another, and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous avails much. So we need to make confession before God. Sometimes we need to make confession and repentance to one another. Amen? And pray for one another. There's nothing wrong with going to a brother and saying, you know what? Pray with me. I did a stupid thing. And I'm asking God for forgiveness. Amen? And I want to close with Psalm 24. See, the devil don't want you to repent. If he can stop you from repenting, your heart gets hardened. You know, we all want to be perfect, but we're not. You're going to blow it. You may blow it by the time you leave here tonight. I'm not going to speak that in your life. You're not going to blow it by the time you leave here tonight. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
In verse 3, let's read this together. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. With a pure heart, you'll receive the blessings. Does everybody get it? The heart. It's the character and personality of your spirit. It reflects who you are. It reflects who you are at that moment. It reflects. It's important. These disasters that just happened, God is allowing man to check his heart. There are a lot of people in this country checking their heart tonight. Amen. Let's get circumcised of the heart. Let's get before God. And whatever it is that's been coming out of your mouth, you'll know what's in your heart. Amen? Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. And Father, we ask for your forgiveness, for your mercies and your grace and the things that we have harbored in our hearts. Lord, open our hearts, Lord. Reveal to us, because you know what our heart is, that we may come to repentance and make confession before you, that we may enter your presence and speak face to face with a pure heart, a pure mind, and clean hands. Jesus, wash our spirit, soul, and body, and all of our members and memory with the blood. Set us apart for you, and continue to fill us with your spirit, that we may walk and talk and act as the sons and daughters of God, to be a witness, a testimony, and sign and wonder to this world, and bring glory to your name, in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
Amen. Amen.